Amen. Now, the story of Cain and Abel perhaps is well known to many in the congregation. It's been taught in our Sunday school. It's been taught by flashcard, PowerPoint, and other illustrated programs through our children's work. It's been read, preached on, and I'm sure you've heard many sermons on Cain and Abel. And I know that it is a well-known story in the Bible, but it does have great application in the gospel, because the story of Cain and Abel is to be considered historically and representatively. What I mean by that, or let me explain, is this. Historically, Genesis 4 is an accurate account of something that truly happened. It's not make-believe. It's not something thrown in as an illustration or a picture. It was an accurate account of two sons who were born to the first created individuals on this earth, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And Genesis chapter 4 is literal. Genesis chapter 4 is historical. And therefore we have to look at it in an historical context. And both men came with an offering to God. There's no doubt that after the fall in the garden, when their first parents fell from grace, that the Lord showed them the way of approach. The animal was killed, we know that by chapter 3 and the verse 21. The Lord covered their nakedness. They had sewn fig leaves together, the work of their own hands. The Lord showed to them every time they wore that garment, they realized that skin of the animal, that an animal had to die to cover them. God was showing them the way of salvation. And Adam and Eve approached the Lord on the ground of the shed blood of the Lamb. And they were taught that in Genesis 3. They were given a promise of Christ, that the Messiah would come, that the Deliverer would come, the Savior would come. And he would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. But there was a promise in Genesis 3:15 of a Savior. And then there was the promise there in Genesis 3:21 of a substitute. An innocent animal would be a type, a picture, an illustration of a greater truth, that Christ would come, the Messiah, the promised Deliverer. And you were to exercise faith in the type, in the animal, and the blood that was shed in order to cover your nakedness and your guilt. And so Adam and Eve passed on to their two boys as they were growing up how they could approach the Lord, how they could be accepted before God, on the ground of which they were to approach the Lord and to worship the Lord. And the Bible tells us that in the process of time, that is, that whenever they were of age, whenever they could understand their right and their left hand and discern between good and evil, in the process of time, these two young boys came with an offering to God. And we know that historically, one of those offerings, the offering of Abel, was accepted, but the other of Cain was rejected. And if you look with me there in the chapter 4 and the verse 4 and 5, you'll discover exactly what happened. And Abel, he also, verse 4, brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. Abel obeyed God's revelation through his parents. His parents passed on verbally the word of God and the way of approach to a holy God because of their sin. And Abel, when you're coming, he taught his child, when you're coming to God, you come on the ground of a substitute. Don't you approach God in your own merit or in human works. Here's what you need to do. You need to take the firstling of your flock without blemish, and you're to kill it. You're to shed its blood, and you're to offer it on the altar, and the fire will come, and God will accept you and forgive and pardon you. Now, Abel, I can see Adam and Eve sitting down with their child and saying, Abel, now this is how you approach the Lord. We do it. We're teaching you the way of approach, how you're accepted with God, how you can stand before God. And in doing this, you will confess publicly that you're a sinner, that you are like your first parents, a fallen creature, that you're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and you're unfit for heaven, and you're separated from God. And the only way you can approach the Lord is in the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. Now, Abel, make sure that every time you come to God, and there's no doubt whatsoever, both Cain and Abel came with their parents before they were able to come themselves. They came with their parents, and they saw what they did. And they saw the stone altar. And they saw the little lamb being taken, spotless, perfect, without blemish. They saw its throat being cut They saw the animal being cut into pieces, its blood was sprinkled, and its body was placed on the altar, and the fire of God fell from heaven and accepted the offering and forgave their sin. And Adam said to his boys, "Now boys, listen, that's how you approach God. Historically, that's exactly what happened here." And then if you notice there in the verse 4, in the latter part, it says, "And the Lord had respect." The Lord accepted Abel and his offering. But look what it says in verse 5, after Cain brought the first fruits of the ground, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He did not accept it, no matter how well presented it was, no matter how fresh it was, no matter how beautiful he had presented it. You know, we have our harvest store and we come in for the first time. If you haven't been helping decorate the church, and then you see for the first time, either in the hall or here on the table and up at the front, the harvest store. And you look at it, how beautifully it's presented, and all the fresh flowers and all the fresh fruit and all the fresh vegetables, and you can have them all. I don't eat them. But I'll tell you this, that's how Cain brought his offering. And if you had seen it that day, you would have said, that was some effort. That's the best he could ever bring of himself. And God rejected it. God turned his back on it. As if the Lord took his hand and he just went with the back of his hand and just swiped it away. How dare you bring an offering like that to me? And Cain, you know the way of approach. You've chosen the wrong way. I reject you and your offering. I accept only the shed blood of the innocent animal, the type of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which was really the work of his hands. What was the fruit of the ground? It was his own merit. It's what the sweat of his brow brought forth. It was that which was cursed, for the ground was cursed. He brought that which was a curse to God and offered it to the Lord. And God rejected it. But Abel came humbly, confessing he had no merit. He had nothing to offer God, not in himself and certainly not around himself. And he came on the ground of faith. And Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us that Abel offered by faith an offering that was more acceptable. No, that was acceptable unto God. Fully acceptable. In that he offered the firstling of the flock. He took the lamb. He killed the lamb. He shed its blood. And he offered it upon the altar. And God sent the fire from heaven. It didn't consume the fruit and the vegetables and the flowers and all the good things that Cain had worked and toiled and labored at to produce the best of the harvest, the first of the fruits of the earth, and offer them to God. The fire didn't consume it. God's hand swiped it away and rejected it. And historically, Genesis 4 is an accurate account of two boys, the sons of Adam and Eve, fallen creatures, seeking to approach God and worship him. Now, representatively, they typify, they picture, they illustrate two great classes of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Abel represents those who reach heaven by faith alone, in Christ alone. And Cain represents the mass of fallen humanity who reject the blood sacrifice and offering of Christ and seek to enter heaven another way. And present their baptism, or their confirmation, or their church attendance, or their giving to charity or to missionary work, living a good life, doing what they think is best, and they offer that to the Lord. They represent those who rely on their own works or good works, and those who rest on the finished work and shed blood of Christ. One person said on occasion to an individual, "How do you know the truth? There are so many religions in the world. Are there not thousands, if not millions, of religions in the world? And why am I to believe your religion?" And the person answered and said, "You're wrong, you know, totally wrong. There are only two religions in the world." The individual, shocked, said, "No, they're not. There are thousands. I could name them to you." And that individual, a born-again Christian, said, "No, there are two. One, there's the religion that works its way to heaven, and that embraces every other religion outside biblical Christianity. And then there's the religion, and we don't call it that. It's a relationship. The religion that believes heaven is not gained by human merit, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, through blood alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the only two religions in the world. Study Roman Catholicism. It's a works-based religion. Study Jehovah's Witness, a works-based religion. The Mormons, a works-based religion. Christian Scientists, Seventh-day Adventists, all of them, works-based religion. Study Hinduism, Buddhism. Study the Muslim religion, works-based religion. Study biblical Christianity, no human merit, no human works. Faith alone, in Christ alone, a finished work done, completed entirely for sinners who will receive it by faith alone. And friend, I want to tell you it's clear from the facts that are outlined in Genesis 3 and 4 that these two young boys knew the way of approach to God. One chose to obey the Lord, and the other in his pride would not confess his fallen state. He would not admit his guilt, but he thought he could bring an offering of his own making, and he could produce something that would be acceptable to God. And the Bible says when God rejected it, Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. Cain turned his back on God and God's way of salvation by denying his guilt and his sin before a holy God. And he thought somehow he could fix things. Somehow he could find favor with God. Somehow he would produce enough merit and enough work that would outweigh his bad and would produce the good, and God would accept him, and God rejected him. However, Abel acknowledged his sinnership. Abel believed in the divine revelation and he obeyed the word of God taught through his parents, Adam and Eve. But there was no Bible. It was verbally passed on to the children. And he put his faith in the sacrificial substitute. He was accounted righteous before God, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Friend, listen to me tonight. To reject the blood and the blood atonement and the sacrifice of Christ as your only hope for heaven, I want to tell you, and to insist on acceptance with God on the ground of human merit and good works and the fact that you think you're a good person, or you're a religious person, or you're a devout person, or you have some association with an evangelical Protestant or Reformed church for that matter, I want to tell you inevitably will lead, as it did to Cain, to the damnation of his immortal soul. We stand before God by blood alone. We stand before God by blood alone. With that in mind, let's look at the passage in a little more detail. There are two things I want to leave with you. First of all, I want you to think of the sacrifice that was presented, and then I want you to think of the sentence that was passed. Two very simple thoughts from this passage. The sacrifice that was presented. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we've looked at it already. We'll not have to rehearse it for you. But I want you to think of the reason for this sacrifice. Why did God set a sacrifice? Why? It's clear from chapters 3 and 4 on the book of Genesis that God is to be worshipped. He is to be acknowledged as the one and true and living God. We are to come to him and offer praise to him and glorify him. But because of our fallen condition, because of our sinful nature in Adam, just like Cain and Abel, we're unable to do that. We have nothing whereby we can bring to God. We have no mediator on earth. We have no one around us, nothing within us that would ever make us acceptable to God. And so God instituted, before Christ came onto this earth to die for our sins, he instituted the shadow of the substance to come. He instituted the type of the anti-type that would fulfill every sacrifice represented in the Old Testament. And the reason for the sacrifice was clear. God was to be worshipped on the ground of the substitute. He cannot be approached, he cannot be worshipped, and you cannot enter into his presence by good works, by human merit, by anything you do or anything you hope to be. You cannot establish righteousness by good living, by obeying the commandments. The commandments were only introduced in order to show us that we were sinners and that we were lost in sin and we could not save ourselves. Didn't the great apostle Paul say that? How would I have known? And Paul must have struggled with this one, because he never mentioned any other commandment. As a Pharisee, he kept the law, but there was one. He says, how would I have known about lust if the commandment had not have said, thou shalt not covet? No doubt the apostle Paul must have struggled with that sin. He never mentioned any other sin commandment, but he mentioned that. How else would I have known lust and the coveting unless the law said, thou shalt not covet? The law showed me I was a sinner. It did not save me from my sin. And the keeping of the law will never save you. You cannot keep, neither can I, that law perfectly. And I want to tell you now that no keeping of the law, that's not to say those commandments are not binding on society and the church, they are. The moral law is still in place. But as a means of salvation, the law is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher teaching you that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and you cannot reach or establish the righteousness that's expected of you to enter heaven. That's why Christ came, lived a life of righteousness for us, died a death, an atoning death instead of us, that we might be accepted with God and that we might have salvation. Furthermore, God is to be worshipped, as I said to you, on the ground of sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of our hands or the work or merit of our hands or the sweat of our brow. He is to be worshipped on the grounds of a substitute, another. On this occasion, before Christ came, God set in place pictures, illustrations, types and shadows of his only begotten Son. He used the animals in their innocent and perfect state to be brought to an altar and to be killed. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't sinned. And those animals represented, they pointed, they were pictures, they were types of Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sinners. And it's clear that in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 21, God slew the innocent animal in order to clothe. And in other words, in order for guilty sinners to approach God, they need a suitable covering. The aprons of fig leaves made with hands, the good works will never do. It had to be something acceptable to God, and it was this, it was the sinless, spotless substitute. It was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that gave a sinner, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and all of mankind, acceptance with God. God himself must provide that covering. God rejected the fig leaves sewn together by Adam and Eve. God slew the innocent animal, type of Christ, shed its blood, and then clothed Adam and Eve. And the Bible says through that illustration, he taught them the necessity of a covering, a necessity of a sacrifice and a blood substitute. And that has now been propagated throughout the entire Bible until Christ comes, who fulfilled every type, every shadow. He's the substance and sum of all the Old Testament economy of the sacrificial system. Cain and Abel would not have known anything about sacrifice unless their parents had told them. They would never have known about sacrifice unless God had told them. And so the word of God was passed to Adam and Eve, and the word of God was passed to Cain and Abel. And until we got our Bible and the Lord began to write down what he required, it was passed on verbally. And therefore, that word was preserved by God verbally through the individuals who were saved by grace. According to Hebrews 11:4, faith was the instrument by which the sacrifice was offered. For it says, by faith Abel offered. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No doubt his parents taught him the way of salvation and the reason why God would accept nothing but a sacrifice, and the sacrifice of an innocent, the sacrifice of a substitute, one who would die in your guilty room instead, one that you could place your hand upon and in a measure transfer your sins to, and that innocent animal would suffer the very penalty of death in the shedding of its blood, which would be a type of Christ, and you would exercise faith, for the animal and its blood could not take away your sin because they were repeatedly offered. They could never appease God. God. They were types. It was faith in the one who would come. And so Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. And the reason for the sacrifice was that they to acknowledge their fallen state and the fact that they could not do anything to be accepted of God, and they had to offer the sacrifice. Under the sacrifice presented not only the reason, I want you to think of the right sacrifice. Notice in verse 4 what it says. It's a very interesting portion of God's word. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The right sacrifice. Cain and Abel had heard of their father Adam and their mother Eve, how they could get back to God and the way back to God. However, that sacrifice had to be one appointed by God. It's clear from chapters 3 and 4 as we read them that the sacrifice was a typical one. It was intended to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to come the same way as you do, the same way as I do, not with human merit, not with good works, not with charitable giving, not with any rite or ritual of the church, not with any other thing but Christ and Christ alone. So Abel, in bringing the firstling of the flock, confessed that he was a fallen creature, that he could do nothing to save his own soul. That's what he was doing in offering this offering. Not like Cain. Cain was proud. He wouldn't admit that he was a sinner. He tried to bargain with God and offer to God his good works and his human merit. But Abel came humbly, bowed his heart, and offered the lamb and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. On the ground of this sacrifice, on the merit of this lamb and its blood, I come to you and I worship you. And God accepted him. By faith, Abel offered that greater sacrifice. He confessed that he was a fallen creature, that he was at a moral distance from his Maker. He acknowledged his guilt and his utter dependence for salvation on the blood of the Lamb. By offering a lamb, he testified that his only hope before God was laying a substitute, taking his place, dying in his guilty room instead. He offered the sacrifice by faith, believing that God would accept this slain lamb and that its shed blood would meet all the requirements of divine justice, in that it pointed. To the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderfully that symbolizes for us, doesn't it? The way of salvation through the precious blood of the Lamb. The only way back to God for you, sinner, is through Christ tonight. Not your works. You can't come to God now in prayer and say, Lord, I'm a good person. Why would you ever punish me in hell? Lord, I go to church. That's Cain's offering. It'll be rejected. Lord, I say my prayers. There's never a night I don't lay my head on the pillow and I say my prayers. God will reject that. Lord, I read your Bible. I read the scriptures. I read every day the Bible. I read the Bible, Lord. But I'm not saved. I'm not born again. Is that your offering? That's Cain's offering. Lord, I go to church. I never miss, Lord. I like the meetings, Lord. I know the people there. And Lord, family members of mine are saved. That's Cain's offering. God rejected it. Ah, Lord, you know the money I give. I don't use the envelope scheme. No one ever know what my right hand or my left hand is ever doing. But God sees that I give. And then, Lord, there are charities. Nobody knows what I do. I give to charities. I give to the poor. I know there are people and they're destitute. And every Christmas, I'm there with a hamper. And Lord, I'm a good person. Is that how you approach God? Is that how you're getting to heaven? I've told you, that's Cain's offering. And God rejected it. And he'd only respect unto Abel's. And Abel came with nothing. Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Oh, will you come that way tonight? The way of Abel. Jude in his prophecy in the New Testament and in his letter, he says, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the blood. I want to tell you, friend, the right way is to come like Abel did, confessing you're a sinner, acknowledging you cannot save yourself, that Christ alone has died for you, taken your place, suffered the just for the unjust to bring you to God, and then repent of your sin. Tell the Lord you're sorry and tell him what your sins deserve, the lowest hell, and you should be there, and your sins will always keep you out of heaven unless they're paid for on the body of God's dear Son. And then receive Christ as your Savior, believe on him, and accept that one great sacrifice for sin forever. The reason for the sacrifice, the right sacrifice, and we have to look here at the rejected sacrifice. Notice what it says there in verses 3 and 5. These are remarkable verses, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And I'll explain those verses in 6 and 7 in a moment or two. But I will say this to you, that the fundamental difference between Cain and Abel's offering was not their moral character. That's wrong. Some people would preach from this passage perhaps and say, well, the difference was their moral character. It wasn't. Abel was as much a sinner as Cain, and Cain as much a sinner as Abel. And there was no difference in God's sight, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Abel was no better than Cain. He was not more righteous than Cain. He was not more worthy or deserving than Cain. Both of them were sinners. But the fundamental difference lay not in their moral character. It lay in the fact that Cain brought to God, now listen to it, a bloodless sacrifice. Baptism is a bloodless sacrifice. And there are people today who are Christianized by baptism. And they say, well, are you saved? Well, I wouldn't call it that. Are you born again? Well, according to the prayer book, I am. When were you born again? I was baptized as a child, and that's what it says in the prayer book. I quote it for you. Maybe it's the old version, and maybe you've got a modern version today. Seeing daily, beloved. In fact, it says this. I memorized it. I was in the Church of Ireland. I memorized it. The priest shall say, says those words, the priest shall say, seeing daily, beloved, after the rite of baptism, the priest shall say, seeing daily, beloved, that this child is regenerate, born again. That's a bloodless sacrifice. God rejects that. He rejects it. Then there are those who were baptized as children and they are now confirmed by the bishop. I was confirmed by the bishop. 13 years of age, 6 weeks of confirmation classes. Boys, did I hate that. I think that's why I'm bald, because he lays his hands on my head and my hair never grew since. I blame the bishop. But I will say this. At 13, I was supposedly confirmed in my vows that were made by my godparents at my baptism. And I want to tell you something. I believed and I said to my dad, what do I do now, Dad? And he said, son, you take communion. As a child, I said to my father, does the Bible not say, because I read it, that if you eat and drink unworthily, you drink, eat and drink damnation to your soul? And my father said to me, I quote, just go the once, son. That's what he said. And so I took communion. My biggest fear was this, that I had a hole in my shoe, and the sock kept coming out of it. He had to kneel at the altar. And I was more worried of people seeing the hole in my shoe and the sock coming out of the end of it than I was taking communion. But I want to tell you, for years I believed that I was going to heaven. That's the truth. I believed. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I took communion. I was Christianized. According to the prayer book, I was born again, regenerate. In the back of my mind, I knew it wasn't right. Do you know what it was? A bloodless sacrifice. That's what it was. It's heaven without blood. It won't happen. It's heaven and peace. And what measure of forgiveness you're willing to admit your sinnership to. Without blood, it's not going to happen. You see, his offering, that is, the rejected one, showed that he was a fallen creature. No, it denied that he was a fallen creature. It denied that he was guilty before God and under condemnation, and he believed he was good enough and his works were of great merit to God and he would be accepted. He deliberately ignored God's demand for a substitutionary sacrifice and he rejected the blood atonement. He rejected the substitutionary work of Christ, and the Bible says, and God rejected him. And sinner, there's a judgment in kind here. It's a principle of Scripture. It's called a judgment in kind. You reject the Lord rejects you. You reject the blood atonement, you reject Christ, and the Lord rejects you. His offering was a bloodless one, for without shedding of blood, the Bible says, is no remission. There is no forgiveness. So no matter what a person says, God will forgive me because I've worked hard. I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. I seek to keep the commandments. The Bible says, no forgiveness without shedding of blood. Not your blood. You don't give your life for yourself. You don't give your life in war, and it's a foolish thing from those who call themselves British Israelites. The two lost tribes, that is heresy, that's false teaching. America and Britain are the two lost tribes. They're not. There are no lost tribes in Israel. And Britain is not a mini Israel as some people believe. And British Israelism, that's rife among Pentecostals. They believe that anybody fought in the great wars, the First and Second World Wars, they believe anybody who fought for Great Britain or United States, no matter what they were or believed, they went to heaven. What a lie. What a lie that is. British Israelism believes that and teaches that. And it goes on to say that no black person will ever be in heaven. What an evil heresy that is. What about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? And there are many others in Scripture. And let's be honest, was the Lord himself white? I don't think so. Not one bit. Certainly not as we would view it today. But I want to tell you something. This man sought acceptance by the work of his own hands, but Paul says, but by grace are ye saved through faith. And listen to it. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abel was accepted. Why? Because he offered a bleeding substitutionary lamb. Cain was rejected because he offered the work of his own hands and the sweat of his own brow. Here, I believe, are the two streams that flow into heaven and flood into hell. Those who are saved by blood alone, and those who go to heaven and seek heaven by a bloodless sacrifice. The difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites on the night of Passover was the sprinkling of the blood. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That will be the test on the judgment day. God will not look for loyalty to an institution or an organization. He will not look for your political opinion or your aspiration. He will not look for which denomination you belong to, evangelical or ecumenical. He will be looking for blood. And the hymn that we sing will be the question in heaven. Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Tell me. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What are you depending on for heaven? We sung the hymn for you, Johnson Oatman Jr. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In case you missed it, praise the Lord. I'm depending on the blood. What's your hope of heaven? The sacrifice that was presented, and finally you have the sentence that was passed after God rejected Cain's offering. Cain became very angry. I want to explain to you those verses 6 and 7 in concluding here. Notice what it says. God said to Cain, verse 6, why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? What's your problem? Verse 7, he says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you come the same way as Cain, or as Abel, your brother, will you not be accepted too? If you humble yourself, Cain, repent of your sin, and take the firstling of the flock, and kill the lamb, and offer it to me on the grounds of faith, I'll receive you. I'll pardon and forgive you. In fact, the Lord went on to say, and I know there's some controversy about this next statement that I'm going to make, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Some people say, well, sin will remain in your soul forever. I don't think that's what it means. If thou doest not well, even though you've offered the wrong sacrifice, even for a long time you've refused to repent, sin lieth at the door. In fact, the Hebrew word there is the sin offering. And what the Lord was saying to Cain was this: even though you've tried to get to heaven another way, even though you have time and time again rejected the blood sacrifice, I want to tell you something, Cain. There's still hope for you. Sin lieth at the door. The sin offering is near. It's right at the door. And you can receive Christ. You can believe on the substitutionary death of the Lamb. You can be accepted with me, for the sin offering is near to you. It's only a prayer away. The hand of faith can touch it. And there are sinners tonight in this meeting house, and I want to tell you, for years you've rejected the bloodless sacrifice, and you've maybe sought to argue your case and present your good works to God and why he should let you into heaven and why you don't need to be saved. But the Lord says, even though you've rejected me time and time again, sin lieth at the door. The sin offering, the way of approach, the way of life and forgiveness and pardon and peace, it's very near. Just the hand of faith. Will you not come like Abel and confess you're a sinner tonight? Will you not receive Christ as your own and your personal Savior? Will you not say, I'm done with my own effort and merit? I take the place of a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. I come like everyone else has come in this house that are saved. I approach thee on the ground of the merit of the finished work as Abel did. I reject Cain's offering and his sacrifice. I realize, I confess that I'm a sinner. Because friend, if you don't, here's what happened to Cain. Cain was cursed of God. Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord and hid from the face of God. And the Bible says he went into the land of Nod. That's not sleeping, by the way. The Hebrew word is wandering. He became a fugitive and a vagabond. He had nowhere to settle. He had no rest, no peace. And every man's hand was against him. It's a type of the sinner. Driven out from the presence of God because they sought to enter heaven by a bloodless sacrifice. They become a fugitive and a vagabond in hell. And disembodied spirits that roam the blackness of darkness of hell, and they never touch another soul. Isn't that amazing? We have seen the birds in the air swarm, and not one bird hits another. And that swarm that's in hell, disembodied spirits, until the resurrection, when they receive their body fitted for the lake of fire, they remain in the blackness of darkness forever. They're a wanderer in eternity in hell. They find no place to settle, no place of rest or peace or joy, no life. No pleasure. Restless souls, the Bible says, Revelation. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. Now, is that what you want? I don't think so. You cannot say tonight, well, I didn't know. You do know. You can't say that Cain didn't know. He did. And you know. It's time you came the right way. Through the right sacrifice. That you have done with your own good works and your own self-worth and self-merit. And say, Lord, I'm deserving of the lowest hell, but I thank thee Christ died for me. The sin offering lieth at the door tonight. Calvary's blood still avails tonight. The mercy of God and the door of hope is still open. And if I come, and I come the way that Abel did, I'll be accepted. I'll be saved. My sins will be forgiven. There's power in Jesus' blood to wash me whiter than the snow. If God has spoken to you tonight, young person, older person, don't leave this house until you get the matter of your soul's salvation sorted with the Lord. Father in heaven, we acknowledge we have preached in human weakness, if we're honest. We feel, Lord, we have done little justice to the text of Scripture and the passage. And there are individuals who could have expounded it better than we. But that which has been of thyself and thyself alone, be pleased to own and use, that all the glory will be given to God. Save the lost tonight. Part thy people in thy fear and favour. Watch over us as we leave the house. May we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard, thanking thee for our own salvation, and reaching out in love to our fellow man with the glorious gospel of Christ. But for those that are out of Christ, those who know not the Lord, may this be the very night they turn and seek the Lord. Give deciding grace. Give, O God, conviction for sin and the gifts of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen.